Well, I wonder, did you read the news headlines on Friday? It was chaos. The train and the bus strike led to chaos in our country and right across the UK. And possibly for some of you who are hoping to get a free train ride to the New Irish concert on Friday, it brought chaos into your wee world as well. And there seems to be chaos beyond the rail and the bus strikes as well this Christmas. And I wonder on this Christmas Eve, if I were to ask you a number of questions, how would you answer them? Chaos or calm? How would you respond? How has your work life been in the run-up to Christmas? Chaos or calm? How is Christmas Day going to be in your house? Chaos or calm? How has your family life been in the run-up to Christmas? How is your family life this morning as you tried to get out? Chaos or calm? How would you describe the political situation in our country this morning? Chaos or calm? How would you describe our world today? Chaos or calm? And the most important question I ask you this morning, how would you describe your heart this morning? Chaos or calm? As we continue our series of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, we have seen already that there is chaos everywhere in our world since Genesis 3. Everywhere we look, there seems to be chaos and calamity. Since Adam, who was the original prophet, priest, and king in the Garden of Eden, living calmly under the rule and the reign of God in paradise, since he decided to dethrone God in his life, since he decided that he wanted to be his own king, since he decided that he wanted to make up the rules, since he wanted to decide what was right and what was wrong, what he knew and what he didn't know, chaos and carnage have been prevalent everywhere in our world to the present day. You say, Keith, tell me more about where this chaos comes from. Well, God's word tells us that the chaos comes in through it because of our broken relationship with God. Adam and Eve decided to dethrone God and to be their own king. And then we see in Genesis 3, very soon everybody is doing right in their own eyes, and in every way they are doing wicked. There is manifold examples of just chaos because of our broken relationship with God. We are wandering. We are questioning where to find purpose. It's chaos. Chaos also comes because of the broken relationship Adam then had with Eve and with their children. In fact, shortly after, if you think your family's bad, if you think there's been chaos in your house today, Adam and Eve's children decide to be at war with each other, and Cain kills Abel, the first murder. So shortly after the calm and the paradise of the garden. And this pattern has continued down through history. So we see families rise up against families, nations rise up against nations. Manifold examples of chaos between people and other human beings right throughout God's word and right throughout history. And there's also a third element of chaos, the chaos that we feel internally towards ourselves, the guilt, the shame, the pride, all this hodgepodge of sin has just led to chaos with a broken relationship with ourselves. And the psalmist even says, why are you downcast, my soul? Manifold examples throughout the Old Testament, throughout history, of people who are just at war with themselves and the chaos internally. As we said, the chaos doesn't end in biblical times. Wars continue. Broken relationships abound. People continue to do what is right in their own eyes. And people are in great darkness and despair in this world. And probably if we're honest with ourselves this morning, yes, there is chaos everywhere in the world, but it all stems from the deep sense of chaos in the human heart, in your heart, and in my heart. And the prophet Isaiah, writing about 600 years before the arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem, writes to say about the chaos in the world, writes to say that the king is coming. Yes, we have dethroned God. Yes, there's been a series of kings in Israel, but the true king, the ultimate king, is coming. And that does leave the people who have dethroned God in their own lives. And it leaves us here today who have dethroned God in their own lives with the question, who will be king? So we see in this passage in this hour, there's going to be four movements for us to follow this morning. And the first of that is where Isaiah describes the chaos. He's describing the current situation of the people as he writes prophetically into their world and into the future, of the chaos and the carnage in the world. And he uses two words in particular to describe and to help us just to unpack what this chaos is. And the first word is distress, and then the second is darkness. Firstly, distress. See there in verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, it says that there is gloom all around. God's people are in exile. They've been conquered and they've been captured. They've been living in a foreign land under a foreign king, and they're wondering, where is our God? They're wondering, will this ever change? Is there any hope? It's chaos. It's a foreign language, a foreign laws, foreign customs, foreign practices. The other nations just seem to be so much more powerful. And later in the passage, the distress is unpacked in four more ways. It talks about the farmer who has no harvest. Will the harvest ever come? It talks about the soldier in the throes of battle. Will the battle ever end? He talks about an animal under a wooden yoke of its oppressive burden. He talks about an oppressor with the rod. Will I ever be free? Can you begin to feel the distress and the chaos that Isaiah is unpacking and is showing the people their situation? You say, well, Keith, tell me more about Isaiah's world. Where is he describing? Well, if you look again at the text, it talks about the location. Says, in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Isaiah here is describing North Galilee and the surrounding areas. It's a land, it's a place where God's blessing has been, where God's presence used to dwell, and people were enjoying his goodness there, but they've been humbled. The land and the people have been humbled, and it is chaos. It's worse than any housing or financial crisis here. It's worse than Argos not having what you want for Christmas. They are now displaced people, refugees, enslaved. And one writer has summarized it that the Assyrians caused gloom in North Galilee with their scorched earth policy. Just think about that, the scorched earth, not just physically, but in people's lives. They are barren. It's scorched earth policy. There is distress all around in Isaiah's day and in the days to come. But there's also darkness. It doesn't get any better. It says there in the first verse that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light have gone. See the adjectives here used in deep darkness and a great light. There's not so much else that causes more chaos in the world than darkness. When the electric goes out, it's chaos. Where's those torches? Where's those candles? Why don't you have batteries? I told you to get batteries. There's chaos everywhere, all around, and you can't see, and you're tripping over things, and you're falling all over the shoe. And Isaiah is describing here people walking in darkness, living in a land of deep darkness. People bumping into each other, people not being able to see where to go, people taking advantage of the darkness, people being taken advantage of. And the darkness here is not a physical darkness, but it is a spiritual darkness. Where are we? How do we get here? How are we going to get out of here? Who will get us out? All the big questions that we often ask ourselves in the chaos and in the carnage of life. You say, Keith, well, what caused the chaos in Isaiah's day? Yes, it was broken relationship with God, with others and ourselves. But Israel, God's people, wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king like them. So God granted them a king, and some kings were good, but the people continued to rebel. And then some bad kings came along, and there was increased chaos and carnage in the world. You see, no earthly ruler could do it. No earthly ruler could keep the people in line. No earthly leader was perfect in those days. But the deeper issue is that God's people wanted to be their own king. They wanted to live their lives without reference to God. Yes, they wanted to enjoy all the benefits and the gifts of God in the land flowing with milk and honey, and with all God's goodness, but they wanted to ignore God. They're like the little kid at Christmas who wants to get all the presents, open all the presents, but they want to ignore the giver of the gifts. And they're rude to them for the rest of the day, the rest of the week, and the rest of the year. Do you know children like that? God's word tells us that we're all like that whenever it comes to God as a giver of every good and perfect gift, that we can so often ignore them. And naturally, our inclination is to ignore God and to want to enjoy the gifts and even to worship the gifts. So God has allowed them to be taken into exile. God has allowed them to be conquered, to feel the consequences for their choices in the hope that they will return to him. And God's people realize what we realize today, that God will ultimately give us what we want. He's not going to force anything upon us. He's not going to force anyone upon us. God will ultimately give us what we want. And if we want life without God, he will give us it, but it will be chaos. And it will never, ever end well. The chaos, the distress, and the darkness is all around. And the wonder this morning, as you come on Christmas Eve with a million things running through your head, can you identify only too well with the darkness and distress? Maybe you're in here and you're just coming because it's Christmas and you go to church at Christmas, but you feel this deep darkness and distress in your own life and you can't quite put your finger on it. Maybe you feel it because of the actions of others. Maybe you feel it because of some bad choices that you have made in your life. But stick with me this morning. Chaos is not the only option this Christmas, as we see in the second movement in the passage. It moves from the chaos to the calm, primarily in verses 2 to 5, but really right throughout this passage. I wonder, as Johnny read it earlier to us, that you pick up the contrasts here. Here are 12 ways in which we see a great hope in this passage. And what I love about Christmas is that it's a time of great hope. It's a pregnant pause as we anticipate the arrival of the King, as we anticipate the arrival of the second Advent. There's this sense of anticipation at Christmas. And even what I love about the gifts in Christmas Day is it's the anticipation that we have of receiving them. It points to a greater anticipation that we have of not just the chaos, but the calm. See how it is described in verse 1. It says, no more gloom. The people are gloomy. The outlook is gloomy. But it says there's going to be no more gloom. There's going to be honor in the land of Galilee. Verse 2 says that a great light is going to shine in the darkness. A light is going to dawn in the deep darkness. There's going to be no more gloom. There's going to be light. After the darkness, light. The nation is also going to be enlarged in verse 3. Also in verse 3, their joy is going to be increasing. It's going to be rejoice, rejoice. That's why at Christmas we sing rejoice, rejoice. Because it is a time that we can rejoice. The people have been rejoicing for 2,000 years. They're rejoicing. There's no more gloom. There's no darkness. There is joy and rejoicing. And there's also freedom as well. See in verses 3 and 4, talks about the harvest has come for the farmer. Brilliant, there's freedom. The crops have produced. Happy days, there's going to be income. There's going to be food. There's going to be a future. There's freedom for us. The battle is also over for the soldier who is now dividing up the spoiler. It's freedom because the war is over. The burdensome yoke has also been removed in verse 4. In fact, it's been shattered. The bar across the shoulders, the picture of a bar across two animals has been shattered as well. There is freedom from what is enslaving us. The rod of the oppressor has been smashed. Freedom. The warrior's boots and clothing are set on fire as they are no longer needed. Can you see the calm expressed in the no gloom, in the light, in the joy and the freedom? Isn't this what we want at Christmas? Isn't this more than we want than what Boots has to offer? Of what M&S will do in their special food range? There's 12 ways that Isaiah actually describes here that the chaos can go and the calm can come. The darkness and the stress are going to be over. The light and the calm are going to be the new normal for the people who embrace it. That's one for the 12 days of Christmas that we can even meditate on this year. Because Isaiah writes to the people who are in deep darkness and deep distress and paints this wonderful portrait of the future to encourage them to keep on keeping on, to encourage them to turn back to God and to show them what is ahead. I wonder, what are you longing for this Christmas? Is it actually calm? No gloom, light, joy, and freedom. This is something that can't go on to an Amazon wish list, but is offered to us on a plate this morning. Isn't this really what we want to wake up to tomorrow morning and find wrapped under the tree? But we don't have to wait till tomorrow. This is a present that you're allowed to open on Christmas Eve. This is a present you're allowed to open on any day of your year. Isn't this a present that the whole world needs to know about? Let's look and see where this will be found in Isaiah's third movement. There's the chaos and the calm. And then thirdly, there is the child. I wonder, do you ever get a total surprise at Christmas? Maybe it's a good surprise, maybe it's a bad surprise, but you possibly get something totally unexpected at Christmas. Well, the people reading Isaiah's prophecy would have expected a strong, mighty, powerful king. Someone to rally the troops, somebody who has a proven track record, somebody to provide direction and take back their land and the blessing that goes with it. And here's a surprise. Isaiah says, a child is born. Lowly, humble child. And it may not be a surprise to us because we know where the story goes, but to them, this was a huge surprise. So let's dig a little deeper into how Isaiah then describes this child and paints a wonderful portrait of who this child is going to be and shows them this is the best surprise package ever. But firstly, he says who the child is for. You see in the text, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child is for them. This child is for God's people and for anybody in any nation at any time who wants to be one of God's people and live with him as their king again. It is to us. It's addressed to us this morning here at Hamilton Road Baptist Church, who personally want to know calm rather than chaos. It's addressed in the first instance to the nation of Israel who are in deep darkness and deep distress. There is no darkness that this doesn't apply to. There is no level of distress that this doesn't go into. This is to us. Where did the child come from? It is given to us. It is a gift. It is given. It is given by the Father. John says in his letter that the Father gave the Son to be the Savior of the world. This child is given by God the Father to us, to the nation. It's given to Mary and Joseph in their distress. It's given to the people who are going to be living under Roman rule. It's given to the shepherds who thought they weren't good enough for such a gift. It's given to the wise men who thought they were maybe too good for such a gift. And it's given to you and it's given to me this morning in our darkness and in our distress. No matter where you have come from this morning. And says the government's going to be on his soldiers. This is alluding to the golden chain round its neck with a symbol of power and authority that this baby is going to rise and then have. So, what is a child called? Well, it's not just a child with one name. In this passage, it's a child with four names. Because one name wouldn't show the manifold greatness of this child. So, what are the names, Keith? Well, firstly, it's a wonderful counselor. Could also be translated a marvel of a counselor. This is somebody who is who devise a plan of action for victory. And we know that this wasn't just a plan devised 2,000 years ago in the stable in Bethlehem. It wasn't even devised in Isaiah's day, 600 years before that. No, it wasn't even defies in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. No, this plan was from eternity past. This plan has always been in our time. This is a wonderful counselor who has devised a plan. But how could it be fulfilled? Not just a wonderful counselor, but a mighty God. This could also be translated as a God hero. Here's the one who's going to be able to not only to defy the plan, but also to fulfill the audacious plan in all of history. There's no greater story. There's no greater fact. There's no greater story in all of fiction than the true story of God becoming a child, adding humanity to his deity. That baby lay in a manger in Bethlehem. He was mighty God. Yes, it was the Son of Mary, but also the Son of God. And as a great carol says, God of God, light of light, begotten, not created. So there's a plan, there's a powerful ruler, but will he care? Well, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. And this could be translated as Father forever. This isn't to be confused with God the Father, but this is a name given to show his care and concern for his people, his loving paternal care, the one who would leave the 99 sheep and to go out to find the one who would wait for the rebellious son to come home from the far country, and the one who would call the legalistic son to come in to the party. He is the one who touches the unclean leper. He is the one who offers water to the woman at the well. He invites little children to come to him, and the one who resourced Peter after denying him three times in his hour of need. This is the everlasting Father. But what will he bring to the people? Well, he is also the Prince of Peace. He is a prince who offers peace. Peace with God. The way is going to be made open through the life, death, and resurrection of this child. And he's going to offer the peace of God as well. And John 14, he goes on as an adult to say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as a world gift, but do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This is the child. This is the Christ child. This is the champion child. This is the calm child. Isaiah goes on to tell us more about this child's future in verse 7 as well, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. You see, Jesus is going to come and going to have a universal and unending rule. War will not break out again in his kingdom. No one will ever come to overthrow him. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of a Davidic king to come one day, one to rule God's people in God's way so that they would know God's blessing. He will rule with justice and righteousness forever. He's a good king. As it says in Chronicles of Narnia, he's good, but he's not safe. There's no corruption in his kingship. There is no deceit. You see, Isaiah knew and prophesied that the Christ child would come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he would fulfill this threefold office of prophet, priest, and king simultaneously as all three. And now as we wait for the second advent to come, for Jesus not to come riding on a donkey, but to become this picture of a great horse to rule and to reign with God's people forever. And you say, Keith, this all sounds bit hard to believe. This all sounds a bit too good to be true. Who on earth is going to be able to fulfill this plan? Well, Isaiah says the seal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He knew God would do it. And the benefit of hindsight, we have seen that God has done it. Jesus has indeed been born. He did indeed grow to be one of grace and truth. He knew the plan. He fulfilled the plan. And now he offers us peace with God and the peace of God in our lives today. From the goal given to him at his birth, to to riding into a donkey in Jerusalem, to a crown of thorns on the cross, and then a sign of mockery on the cross saying, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. This is all pointing towards that Jesus was indeed the ultimate King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and King of anyone who should want him to rule and to reign in their lives today. Jesus is a King who is willing to die for his rebel people. I'm not sure tomorrow at 3 p.m. Charles is going to come onto our screens and say, I'm going to lay down my life for you all. I'm going to give it all up, and I'm going to lay down my life for you, for the rebel people. But that's what Christ, the King of Kings, has come to do. We're seeing the chaos and the calm and the child. And that leaves us fourthly and finally with a choice. Every Christmas, your house and your life is full of choices. And a great debate in our house over the years is, will we watch the Queen's but now the King's speech at 3 p.m.? I'm hoping to get to watch it, but I know I'm going to have a bit of a debate with a 7-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a nearly 1-year-old, and a 30-something-year-old in our house as well. But there is indeed a greater debate and decision for each of us this Christmas. Not will we listen to King Charles, but will we listen to King Jesus. And it's not a choice between King Charles and King Jesus. It's a more subtle choice this Christmas. It's a harder choice this Christmas. It's a choice between listening to King you, or King me, or King Jesus. Will we listen to this great invitation to come to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This offer of calm, no gloom, of light, of joy, and of freedom. John Piper writes, so here's a concluding declaration and invitation. Jesus came the first time and he is coming again. As the King of Kings, as the King of Israel, as the King of all nations, as the King of nature and the universe. Until he comes again, there's a day of amnesty and forgiveness and patience. He still rides on a donkey. And not yet a white war horse with a rod of iron. He is ready to save all who receive him as Savior and treasure and King. Come to him. Know him. Receive him. Live your life in allegiance to him. Can I urge you this Christmas, with all the competing voices that you hear around you and in your heart, come to King Jesus and crown him as your King today. Maybe for the first time, but maybe because he hasn't been King for a while and you want to know the calm rather than the chaos again. Let us pray as we come to the table. Father, we deserve all the chaos, the darkness, and the distress. But thank you that you didn't leave us there, but you sent the Lord Jesus into the chaos, into the carnage, into the darkness, and into the distress to show us, to offer us, and to be the path back to you. Help us to be open to the voice of King Jesus this morning, calling us to come. In his name we pray. Amen.